When I was a student, Dr. Jim always used to tell us that the seating chart told us a lot about people. And I'm not surprised to see these guys right here, especially Matt and the royalty. I can just tell that they got it right there. The only one I'm questioning is I still think Eli Bennett should be right up here. And your laughing confirms that because you know that's the case. But I'm thrilled to be here. And I just am so thankful for this place, for the impact it's had on my life. And I hope in a few years, as you graduate and go out into the ministry, that you will have that same appreciation and gratitude. But I want to do everything I can to encourage you students in the path that the Lord is guiding you. And I think being here is the right thing for you. And I'm so excited as I look around in the need in our world, and then I see a group like this, I think there's hope. I really do mean that. And we need young people like yourself who are fully committed and are following God and unashamed. And I think we can see God do mighty things in the days ahead. And I think you could be an integral part of that. And I think the message this morning will encourage us in that matter as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, when Daniel was up here leading singing and I was coming, getting ready up to preach, I was thinking, it kind of reminded me back in the day when he and I were fellowship officers together. And so I know for 3/4 of the group here, it's been a dream to be in a Go Forth fellowship and to be a part of that fellowship. And so if you want to just kind of, for the next day or two, think, hey, every time I'm coming to hear Mr. Daniel preach or myself preach, just think you're in Go Forth Chapel. And I know that's a dream come true for a lot of you. And so enjoy it. We could take hours right now and talk about all the needs in the world, all the situations going on, all the problems, the rise of transgenderism, all the different things that are just so prevalent today that our world faces. And I think in a certain way, when you come to Bible college, you can kind of become cocooned from all that's going on in the world. And you can start to lose kind of the big picture. Why am I here? Why am I training for school in this institution? What is God doing with my life? And I think we can get so ingrained here that we kind of lose the big picture. But the reality is, this world needs you. They don't realize it. They don't. Many of them don't think they need a bunch of, you know, Bible-believing Christians. But I'm telling you, this world doesn't realize it, but they need you. This community doesn't realize the privilege it is to have a Bible-preaching church that knocks on their door and challenges them with the gospel, that has so many different inroads into the community and challenges them with the truth. Every good Bible-preaching church in a community is a blessing and a privilege to that community, even if the community doesn't realize it. But friends, I'm here to say this morning that this world needs you. And never lose the big picture of what the condition this world is in. It's lost, headed to eternity in hell. I think right now of a few situations that I personally know. This last Saturday, I was at home and my next door neighbor was out and he was walking the dog and I saw him and I said hello. It had been a little bit since I'd seen him. Walked over there, started chatting with him. And then his wife came out. They're middle-aged. They've never had children. But you know what their weekends are filled with? Just drinking alcohol. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. They were both very drunk. And we had a cordial conversation and talked about a few things. But friends, it's just a little picture into the great need of people all around us. We get used to the comfortable lifestyle that we have as Christians, knowing the Lord. When we have burdens, we can go to the Lord. We can go to other people that will help bear those burdens with us. But friends, this lost world around us doesn't have that. They turn to the alcohol. They turn to all sorts of other things to satisfy. And we have to never forget that this world needs you. You might be here today and you might think, you know, I'm here, my parents want me, or you might kind of have a low view of yourself and you think, well, I don't know what God's going to do with my life. But I'm telling you, God has a place for you And this world needs you more than you realize. They need someone who has the answer, that is the light, that understands what's going on and can give hope in this dark world. I think of another family. About a year and a half ago, the dad had a brain aneurysm, I believe. And for the last year and a half, he's been basically a vegetable, literally shriveling up. His mind is there a little bit. He can communicate a little bit, but he can't move. And for the last 9 months, he's been at home just basically dying. This family doesn't know the Lord. They have two sons, a 14-year-old and a 19-year-old. They don't even go into the room where their dad is because they just can't even stomach. To them, he's basically dead. Where do they turn? Now, the good news is that there's people that are making inroads. And just this last week, that 14-year-old was at our church. He heard the gospel and he raised his hand that he needs salvation. God is working. But friends, this world needs you. And you can never forget how important your life, though it may seem very insignificant to you. You might think, you know, I don't have this ability. I don't have that talent. I don't know how the Lord is going to use me. I can tell you, he will use you in people's lives if you let him. Remember reading the book of R.G. Letourneau. And his story is fascinating. But he tells early on in the book how in World War I, he was helping build ships in San Diego. And they were building aircraft carriers and massive warships. And he was quite a unique guy. He had a mind that was always looking for how to improve things. And he was looking at the big picture. And he told of how the fact that as an electrician, he would go onto these ships and he would spend all day pulling wires. And he was, in some ways, it was a very mundane thing. And of course, other guys that he worked with, you know, would complain, oh, just all I do all day long is run these wires around and doing this and that. But to him, he said he loved his job because he saw the big picture. He didn't just see him on a day-to-day basis pulling wires from this part of the ship to the other part of the ship. He said, every time I was pulling those wires across and connecting it to the engine, I realized I was bringing life to that whole ship. And he saw the big picture. And young people, that's how you need to see your life. Not just a Monday, every day, just going through the same routine. You know, I don't know what the purpose is. You need to step up and you need to see the big picture. My life is to be connecting people to Jesus Christ so that they can experience life. Here in the New Testament, I want to point out four things this morning, four images that I think we all need to have in our minds that help us understand our role, help us understand who we are as Christians. And I think as we have these images in our mind, it'll help us as we go through the day-to-day life to realize, you know what, this is what I'm actually doing. I might be taking a test today in school, but it's actually for a bigger purpose. And if we keep these images in our mind, I believe it'll tremendously help us the rest of our lives so we understand what God has us here for and what we're doing. Matthew chapter 5 is the first one I want you to notice. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, very familiar verse. But it says, Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount says to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So here's the first image we need to have in our minds as Christians. What are we doing? What is the purpose? Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I'm sure we've heard messages on this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular image. But we need to understand, what does it mean when he says we are the salt of the earth? Well, it's important to understand in that day and age, the disciples knew very well the connection Jesus was trying to make. Salt had a very important role in that culture and in a little different way than we have it today. When we think of salt, we might think of putting salt on our food, or we might think of salt on the roads, especially up here in Wisconsin, to melt the ice and the snow. But in that day, and I think the picture Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand was that salt was a preservative. It was used to preserve food. And that's what he was telling his disciples. You are a preservative in this earth. This whole world is decaying. It's rotting because of sin. The creation groans, the Bible says. But he's put us as Christians here to be the salt, to be a preserving effect on this earth. We understand back in Jesus' day that meat had to be preserved. I'm glad today we have refrigeration. We don't have to use the salt to preserve our meat. We can just throw it in the freezer and it's good. But in that day, salt was very critical. If they wanted to have any food that was preserved and for a while, they had to have that salt. And so that is the imagery we are to have. And we can see in our culture and our world today, just in my short life, I can just see a very serious decay and decline in our world and culture. And what is it that what was God's plan for Christians in this world of decay? We are to help preserve it. We are to help hold back some of that decay. And we can see, as you just have a brief understanding of the Bible, you can see man has a very quick propensity to decay. I mean, that's the flesh, friends. If you don't experience that or know that personally, then you need to get a little bit of self-awareness, because all of us have the flesh, and that flesh can stink very quickly. I mean, it just produces death. And so when you have a world full of people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that is going to just be that much quicker. You think of how long of time it took and God had to destroy the world. The thoughts of man were only evil continually. Apart from God's grace, that's us. We have the same flesh. And I think it was Spurgeon who said, inside any person is the most evil and vile, the possibility of doing the most evil and vile things. We have the flesh. And this world is filled with the people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinfulness of man is, you can see that tendency in our world today, just decay downward, downward, downward. What is it that is working against that? It's us as Christians. We are to be the salt of the earth. Now, one important thing about salt is that it only works when it's in contact with that meat. And friends, I think this is so important in our lives. We can be, if we view ourselves as the salt and just stay in a salt container, we're not fulfilling our purpose. That purpose of that salt, in order to fulfill its purpose, it has to come into contact with the meat in order for it to have that preserving effect. What does that mean for us? That means we need to maybe get out of our comfort zone. We need to come into contact with people from this world. And I know that you will have on a regular basis, you'll have a chance to do that through soul winning, through different outreaches. Even on Sunday, the lost people will be coming in here. And whether it's bus or Sunday school, you'll get an opportunity for the salt to touch the meat. Friends, it can be life-changing when you recognize how important that truth is. That truth is an important truth in my home church. A few years ago, a pastor came and preached a message on the salt having to touch the world. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing for our church. Today in our church, you'll hear people say, I'm going out town tonight. It's National Night Out, or there's a parade in town, and we're going out to touch the meat. I'm going into town to the park, and we're going to go touch the meat. Because that's when the salt has an impact. It doesn't do good. We're not called to a monastic lifestyle where we just live off to ourselves. We never come into contact with anyone from the world, so we can just focus on our relationship with God. That's not the proper way. It has to be coincided with us coming into contact with people in this world. Maybe you teach violin lessons. Maybe you teach some lesson and that young person's not saved. What a wonderful opportunity. The salt gets to touch the meat. I'm sure most of you on a weekly basis will be going into a store, whether it's Walmart or Culver's or somewhere, and you get a chance for the salt to touch the meat. You have an important role, young person. And it might be that in that particular situation, you don't even get a chance to open up your mouth and give the gospel. But just by your testimony, and I trust just your countenance, people can say there's something different about that person. It's an opportunity for the salt to touch the meat. What a tragedy when Christians lose their perspective of why they're here. And they just keep unto themselves. And when they go out in the world, they view the people of the world as a pest and a pain. And boy, I just want to get away from these filthy people. What a tragedy. God has put us here so that we are in touch with these people. Not that we just live right in the middle of them, involved in all the things that they're doing, but we ought to have regular contact with people that are lost. It keeps it real in our lives. It keeps our salvation real because we realize what we've been saved and delivered from. So friends, we need to keep this picture of salt in our mind. And another important truth about salt is that it produces thirst. Salt produces thirst. Have you ever had pizza and then you go to bed, especially Domino's pizza? You have garlic crust, have it at 10 o'clock after church on a Sunday night. You go to bed, about 1 o'clock in the morning, you're waking up, you're thirsty. Friends, you have an important job in this world. The salt has an important role, a preserving effect, but it also it produces thirst in these people around us. And my desire is, as our neighbors view us and see us, and when we initially moved into our home, the people that we bought the house from were in their 70s. They had no children for many, many years. And so the neighbors were used to a place that was quiet and peaceful. Those people would drive up the driveway at about 5 miles an hour. Nothing was in a rush. And then they sell the house to me and my family, and it all drastically changes. I run a small business, and so every morning guys are pulling in and trucks are pulling out, and there's boys hitting golf balls off their garage, and it's totally different. And early on, we had a bit of a run-in. They were complaining, and I went over there and talked to them, and we got things sorted out. But early on, I could have very easily reacted to their antagonism towards us. And I could have built up walls and all that. But you know what? I recognize if we had any chance to reach these people with the gospel, we're going to have to do what we can to keep that relationship. And I believe we have a good relationship now that we're able to give the gospel. We've been able to do that some, invite them out to different events. But friends, we have to view the lost as they're in need of us. They're desperate for us. And so the salt is a very important thing. What else are we to view ourselves? What image do we need to have in our mind? Not only the salt, but look at the next verse. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." He says, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, the implication here is that this world is in darkness. We know that this world is in darkness. Sin is in control of this world, the god of this world. And his kingdom is described as the kingdom of darkness. Let me tell you what, light is powerful. It dispels the darkness. It overcomes and conquers the darkness. Every time you walk into this world, this dark world, as the light, that light is shining and light gets people's attention. Friends, you have a tremendous opportunity as a Christian to let your light shine. As it says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What a tragedy when Christians lose the perspective that they are light. The New Testament is replete with instances that talk about Christians as being the light of this world. Ephesians chapter 5, over and over talks about our relationship with the darkness. We're to reprove the darkness. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Men love darkness. By God's grace, we've been saved out of darkness. And now we're the children of light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Aren't you thankful for the light that you experienced in your own life? That you've been saved, you've been given the light? Don't stop pursuing the light. But now, as Christians, we are the light of the world. And friends, I remind you, it's not that the light doesn't originate in us. We're reflections of the light. And that's who the whole goal is not to draw people to ourselves. Verse 16, it's that your light would shine and that they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. That they would just see us as a mirror that points them to the Savior. That's the goal. And so our lives are to be the light of this world, dispelling the darkness. As we go into Walmart, as we go into this community, we are to be the light. Friends, people need the light. People that are in the kingdom of darkness, when they see the light, it gets their attention because they're used to darkness. And they see someone that is light, that radiates the light of the Savior, whose life is different than the world around them, it gets their attention. And especially when we open our mouths and give the gospel, boy, what a powerful thing. Because remember, Jesus is reproving the world. He gave his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's doing that. He's given the light that lights every man. I believe that there's the speaking of the conscience that's working. And people have a sense of law in themselves that God has put there. But when someone comes along and is that light, that spiritual light in front of them, and then points them to the Savior, and they have a testimony where their light shines and it brings glory to God, they are attracted to the light. What a powerful thing, friends. This community all around us, they don't realize how privileged they are to have hundreds of people from the college here, from the church, who are the light, traveling and intermixed in this world, and in this community, as they go around their daily lives, they come into contact with people who are the light. And every time they come into contact with someone who's the light, they're getting an opportunity to know God. And we need to be ready to open our mouths and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and to give them the gospel. Because our testimony alone isn't enough. They need to hear the gospel. So these two images, the salt, the light, but I want you to notice a third one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I know those two initial images are more familiar to all of us, so I'm not going to take a ton of time there, but notice with me this image that we need to have in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, I'll read through verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The word savor there is the idea of fragrance. We are the savor of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ. Friends, here's an image that we need to put in our minds. Realize we are the savor of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ in this world. Have you ever noticed that when people are around something, they pick up that smell. I remember on Ensemble, we went to a hog farm. And we spent just a few hours there at that hog farm. And the wind was coming right out of the right direction. And I felt bad for these farmers, but it was just life for them. I mean, it's normal to have everything smelling like pigs. But for those of us who weren't quite used to it, especially for guys like Joe Mueller, the city slickers in the group, they just almost fainted. You had to kind of prop them up and get them used to the smell. Someone like me, you know, kind of around it here and there. But just a few hours in that environment and our clothes smelled like the pig farm. I remember growing up, there was a couple in our church and the wife had some of the most powerful perfume I've ever smelled. I mean, she would walk in that back door and you would all get the whiff. You'd all smell it. You know what was funny was her husband always smelled like that. If you were standing at the front door on a Sunday morning and you were blind, you couldn't see, and you were just waiting for people, and then whether it was the husband or the wife were to walk in, you wouldn't know which one it was by the smell. because it was that powerful. Their whole house smelled like it. Friends, we bear the fragrance of that which we're around. And we are the fragrance of Christ. Paul here was rejoicing that as they went around and ministered the gospel, that he was triumphing in it because the gospel brings life to people. The gospel message to people who are saved and have been redeemed, it's a glorious thing. Don't you love hearing the gospel? Love to tell that old story. I love to hear it over and over. But that same message that to us brings so much hope and joy, you know, there's other people that don't like it so much. Earlier this year, we were in Australia. And I imagine Australia probably has one of the highest concentrations of atheists in that country. From what I know, it's very secular minded and what I've experienced. But I was one Saturday was out with the church, and we were in this community, and we were on the streets passing out brochures or tracts. And I remember one particular man, as he came walking down the sidewalk, I think he saw me and knew that I was passing out gospel tracts. And as I kind of took a step for him and I said, "Sure, could I give this to you?" He literally, physically, you could see his face harden. He turned his head away from me and he put his hand out like that. What was going on in that man's life? He smelled the fragrance of Christ. And he didn't want it. It was a savor of death unto death. For those who've been saved, tell me that story. I love to hear that story. But to those who have rejected it, it's the savor of death unto death. I don't know about you, I don't like being the fragrance of death. Okay? It's kind of repulsive. But you give me a life, a good smell, I like that. And that is the gospel message to those of us who've been saved. It's a glorious message. But listen, there are people out there who don't want it. They don't want to get a little whiff of it. They've rejected it. It's a savor of death unto death. And I always remember this passage being a little bit interesting to me. I didn't quite understand what was going on. But as I studied it and realized what was going on, it became all the more clear to me. And as Christians, as we give the gospel, we are either to some a savor of life unto life, or to others a savor of death unto death. But nonetheless, as Paul rejoiced here, the gospel is going forward and it always has an effect on people. It always has an effect on people. Some of the commentators think that Paul had in his mindset the Roman Empire. And I read about this a little bit. And back in the Roman Empire, when a king or when a general would go out and he would conquer a city or an army, that general would round up all the spoil in his army. They would round up all the spoil. They would round up all the people that they had conquered, especially the men. They would put them in chains. They would march them back to Rome. And word would get back to Rome that this certain general had won a great victory, had conquered a city, had conquered a people, and he was coming back to Rome. And Rome would begin to prepare for a great parade. And you can kind of envision this in our day, the parades that often do after a team wins a championship. That's kind of the picture. The whole city of Rome would come together and they would celebrate as this general would come into the town. And of course, the general would be first. And then the people under him, his soldiers under him would march behind him. And boy, as they came into the city of Rome, Rome would just be in an uproar. The city would be just so thrilled and excited, throwing this party, you might say. But listen, that parade meant different things to different people. To those in the Roman Empire and the Roman soldiers, it was a glorious time. It was, we won, we were victorious. But in the same parade, at the back of the parade, were those soldiers that they had conquered. All the joy and celebration that everyone else was experiencing to them was something they despised. They had been defeated. And they knew often at the end of that parade, they would be executed. It wasn't a glorious time for them. And I believe that's the imagery Paul had in his mind as he gave this. is that when the gospel message, it's life-giving, it's glorious, it's wonderful to us. But when we give that gospel message, there are going to be people who don't want it because it has the fragrance of death. They know the sentence of death is upon them. They know at the end of the parade of life, you might say, they're going to be doomed. Friends, we need to bear the fragrance of Christ. And though some will reject it, though some will be repulsed by it, though some will slam the door in our face, though some will chew us out for whatever, understand that the gospel is having an effect on them. It's a savor of life unto life to some, but it's a savor of death unto death to some. It might be a good idea for some of us to institute a smell check. Have you ever done a smell check? It's probably good for us to do that from time to time, especially if we spent a bunch of time playing volleyball or whatever. Maybe last night after volleyball, you didn't get a chance to go home and shower, and you started getting a little whiff. It might be good for us to do a fragrance check in our spiritual life. Am I bearing in my body the fragrance of Christ? Does my life have with it that sweet aroma of life unto life to some? And it's the same sweetness, but to some people, they're going to reject it. But friends, we've got to bear that fragrance of Christ wherever we go. We smell like what we've been around. And the more we are around Christ, the more we're going to have that sweet fragrance that brings life to some, but to others, it's the fragrance of death. It's a reminder of what's coming for them in the future. So that's the first three things. I wanted just to notice one other image that I think is helpful for us to have in our minds. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Of course, this book speaks a lot about the future. And the text we're looking at here does that as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. And I, right from the start, I understand there's some debate about a couple things in this verse. But I think I'm going to not say anything too heretical. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, as I said, there's some tricky things in this passage, but I think very plainly, we understand that there's a mystery of iniquity. There's this work already taking place. The epistles warn of us over and over that there's going to be an increase in false teachers. There's men are going to be worse and worse as it approaches the coming of the Lord. Scripture states that plainly. But there's something at work that is restraining. And that word in verse number 7, only he who now letteth, that's an old word, but the idea there is only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. So in this world, I don't know about you, but I can feel it. There's this, it's like at the top of a stream that's going over the edge. It's all coming together where it catapults over the waterfalls and down. And that water, I feel like this world is that there's this just natural flow towards destruction. But there's something that's working against it. There's a restraining effect at work. And friends, I believe that that restraining work is twofold. It's the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, in our world. But who does the Holy Spirit indwell? He indwells us. We're his channels. And I believe that because when the Lord comes back at the rapture, all the saints are going to be caught up, and it's an introduction of a different dispensation, I think. And so the Holy Spirit, his role, the way he works right now is going to be different. I think he'll still work to convict and so on, but his role like we know it right now, I think will change to some in some ways. But this restraining stops when we are taken out of the way. And friends, I believe an image we need to have in our mind is the fact that we are restrainers in this world. We are having a restraining effect on this culture that is heading straight towards destruction, that's just mindlessly, carelessly going to just go right over that fall to destruction. And the only thing that's keeping it from just going full-fledged into that destruction is the fact that there are believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit around this world having a restraining effect in our culture. When you go to places and look places, even in our country, where there might be fewer Christians, you realize the wickedness is in many cases, you could just feel it's that much more. Christians, we have a powerful impact on this world. God's not done with us. We have a role here. One of that roles is to restrain the wickedness that's so prevalent all around us. This world is going the opposite direction. We're headed upstream. And well, as we're doing that, we're kind of affecting their downward flow and their downward current. But young people, we have a job to do. Restrain. Now you might say, what does that look like, preacher? What does that practically look like? I'm here at Bible college. How do I have a restraining effect? Well, that's a good question. As we go out into the world, of course, giving the gospel has a restraining effect. It confronts people with their need, confronts their sin. It causes them to think. So give the gospel. Be always ready, armed and ready to give the gospel. But you know what? It's not just that. A powerful testimony can have a restraining effect in our culture. I am extremely aware of this when my family and I are in public. I have, you know, you have a traditional family, a husband and a wife, and then you have kids. And as we go out into public, I'm very aware of the fact that there's people watching us. It's kind of rare in our world to see a family with four kids. We have a fifth one on the way, and I know that's a small family by some measures. But just your testimony can have a powerful restraining effect in this culture. Listen, when a young lady is walking with God and she's not afraid of the fact that she's a woman, she dresses like it, the world sees it. And they say, that's the way it's supposed to be. Even if they don't like it, they respect it. They do. There's people out there that they see what's going on. Now we have male cheerleaders. And they say, something's not right about that. And they're repulsed by it. But you know what's appealing to them when they see something that's godly and wholesome? They respect it. They might jeer it. There might be other young people your age who will laugh behind your back or even in front of you. They'll kind of think, oh, those people are weird. But your testimony does something to them. It's powerful. A few years ago, I was listening to local talk radio, and the host there, who was supposedly conservative, he got on the subject of marijuana. And he was talking about how Minnesota and Illinois, states that are right next to us, have opened up to legalize marijuana. And he's saying, hey, you know, maybe we should do this in Wisconsin. And it's time we kind of get on board and get with the program. And, you know, he's going on about this and that. And then he opens up the phone lines. And I'm expecting to start hearing some people push back a little bit about marijuana and legalizing it. But call after call, they were like, yeah, it's time. You know, I'm tired of running down to Illinois for marijuana. And I'm, you know, I think it's time we legalize it. It's such a such an important thing. We're missing out on all this revenue. We could put a tax on it and the state could have that much more money. And call after call is confirming this talk show host's opinion. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, who's going to call in and have a little bit of a restrain on it? No one was doing it. So I finally picked up the phone and I called in. And to my surprise, he actually let me on and he let me go for a solid minute about how, and I think it was the Lord, just a couple days before that, I had read an article about how Utah, Salt Lake City specifically, had legalized marijuana. And I read how they had done a study after a year or so, homelessness had skyrocketed, the use of hard drugs had skyrocketed, crime had skyrocketed, and I'm thinking to myself, where's the benefit here? And so I call in, and for a solid minute, he let me go on, and I gave some of those stats. And then I said, it's not only that, it's destroying people's minds. So they can't think clearly. And we know as Christians that the devil is doing everything he can to destroy people's minds so they can't clearly understand the gospel and be saved. And for a solid minute, I pushed back on what was a stream of people saying, let's legalize it. Friends, I don't know what your way is going to be to restrain, but we all have a job to restrain. I remember being at Home Depot once, and I was in the aisle by the toilets. I needed one for my house. And I start talking to an older gentleman there. He was a worker. I gave him a gospel tract, and we got talking. He was a grandparent. And as we got talking, he started, the whole issue of transgenderism came up. And as I started talking and hearing him say make comments, he started saying things that he was really wishy-washy on it. And if you would have looked at this guy, you would have said, this guy for sure, he is not... for that, he would be against all that. But the reality was, he was wishy-washy on it. And as we began to talk and I heard him say things, I said, you know, sir, you know full well that a man can't become a woman. Why are you talking like that? Like you can, it's okay. I said, that's one of the worst things you could do to a person is tell him, yeah, you can do that and confirm this delusion. And what was I doing? I was restraining in that man's, his thinking, saying, no, this isn't right. This is wrong, and I'm pushing against it. And I hope that in some way that man got a little bit of a backbone where he could push back against it. I said to him, sir, your grandkids need you to speak clearly on this. They need grandpa to say, no, there's two genders, a man and a woman. And my goal as I walked away from that was saying, I hope I had a little bit of a restraining effect on that man's life. Young people, this world doesn't realize it, but they need you. They need you to be the salt, to be the light, to walk around with that sweet fragrance of Christ. There will be those who become attracted to it and will get saved. And they need you to have a restraining effect and say, no, 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 this isn't the way we should go. I'm pushing against it. Friends, there's going to come a day when we're going to be taken up out of this world. And this world is going to go headlong over the cliff into destruction. Don't underestimate your responsibility here on this. Don't underestimate. Don't look at your skills and all your abilities. Look at what God has said. This is your responsibility. This is why He has you here. And it's incredibly important. This world isn't going to be falling down and thanking you. Thank you for being the salt. Thank you for being the light. But one day in eternity, there will be people who will thank you. Thank you for being the salt. Thank you for being the light. You are the light that God used. I was attracted to it. And today I'm enjoying the glories of heaven. Friends, we have an important job. This world needs you.